So our scripture lesson for this week comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, if you're looking for it. I want to start out, though, again, and it's on the screen. That's awesome. I keep forgetting we have that, which is so great. For one thing, right, it's so great to have it up on the screen because let's say that you just hypothetically don't see as well as you used to, right?
Amen.
Then, you know, being able to see the words in big old print helps, doesn't it, right? And there's only so big you can put it in a book before that book is 300 pounds, right? And so, you know, you get four words on a page. So being able to have it up on the screen is wonderful. So this morning, I was thinking last night, doing my usual Saturday, which as a good Southern dude is watching college football. Now, my team wasn't even playing, but I was able to, you know, they already went ahead and lost on Thursday, but I was able to watch with impunity. So what I mean by that is I could pull for chaos. I could watch highly ranked teams and hope they lost, right? And I could watch and pull against NC State, and oh, it was fun. Because if my team can't win, I don't want our rivals to do anything, okay? And maybe some of y'all understand that. I think if you're a South Carolina fan, you've probably experienced that for several years, right? There's a time at a certain point in the season, sometimes it may come earlier, sometimes it may come later, in which the pulling becomes instead, the rooting interest becomes, hey, I just want to see Clemson not win, right? Okay, and vice versa, right? It happens that way. And the reason I talk about that is that when I moved down here, I had watched, you know, seen how Clemson had been really good in football and this, that, and the other. And I was like, oh, man, you know, I'm going down there. I bet there's a bunch of Clemson fans. I really did not understand the extent to which the secondary civil religion at SMC was Clemson football. Perhaps sometimes the first religious group was that. And then there was this other holy war where there were people who liked this kind of reddish color and didn't, and were just kind of dissatisfied and angry because of the way things had been going. And I learned more as I go, but I kept encountering this kind of saying, and it was this saying called all in. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, so if you're a Clemson fan, you're like, yeah, that's Dabo, and we're all in, and everything's great, right? And if you're not a Clemson fan, you look at all in, and what happens? Yeah, you're just kind of, ugh, makes you sick to your stomach, right? Oh, yeah, well, it's easy to be all in when you have all the five-star players, right? That kind of thing, right? The reason I bring that up is it made me think about the scripture that we have this week, that in order to be successful at anything, whether it's a sport, whether it's a job, whether it's art, whether it's being a Christian, what really matters the most is how committed you are to what you're doing, right? Think about, I was just listening on sports on the radio because I like to do that. The reason I like to listen to sports on the radio is because when they argue about things that don't matter, right? Who's the better quarterback? Who cares? But it's fun to hear them argue and laugh and joke, okay? But they were talking about Tom Brady, and, you know, he's like 90 now, and he's still playing football, right? And he's still playing really well, and people argue, you know, oh, is he the greatest of all time, right? Is he the greatest? Is this guy the greatest? Oh, was it Joe Montana? Was it this? Was it that? And I love to hear them argue. And what it made me think of was, what is it that makes somebody like Tom Brady different from, I don't know, a Ben Roethlisberger or somebody like that, right? A Joe Namath or a Joe Montana or somebody like that. What is it that makes him different from that? And I don't think it's that he has more skill. I don't think it's that he has more intelligence. It's not like those guys were dumb, right? And I don't even think it's that he's had better people around him. What I think it is that makes Tom Brady special is his life is throwing a football, right? If you've paid any attention to him, right, he has this special stuff that he eats, and he only eats certain things, right? They make these commercials about, right, he's on Subway commercials, like, but you don't eat bread, right? He doesn't eat bread. How miserable must you be to never eat bread? I mean, even if it's gluten-free bread, at least you're eating, I love bread. But he is totally committed to being what he does, right? A football player, a quarterback. As he eats, sleeps, breathes it. I wonder, you know, if he's ever watched a TV show. You know, it's just, it's all about football. And it's worked for him, right? I think that the difference for him is that he has been all in for 20-something years. There's not been a time where he said, you know what, I'd really rather hang out in Cancun this summer. Or, you know what, pizza is great. Let me eat pizza every other day, right? Maybe if I didn't like pizza and cheese and burgers and all that so much, no, I still wouldn't be a quarterback. But you know what I mean? Like, he's so focused on what he does that is the difference, right? When it comes down to, oh, can you throw it 1 yard or 2 yards farther, or are you 100% all in, all focused all the time? That makes a difference. And it's not just in sports, it's in your workplace, right? You may notice somebody who is just so focused, or it's in parenting, right? It is exhausting to be taking care of a child, right? I don't know how some of y'all did it with a whole bunch, right? Like, kudos, I couldn't have done it. But being so focused, being so committed, so into what we do, and it makes me wonder, what if we were all in on our faith with Christ? And with that in mind, I'd like for us to hear the scripture. Again, it's Mark chapter 12, 38-44. And as Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So I want you, first of all, to know that I'm not starting a stewardship campaign today. I know that may relieve you. This is one of those scriptures that you've probably heard a bunch of times, right? It's a favorite when it comes time to start talking about tithes and things like that. But I want to kind of take a slightly different tack at this. I want to think about, when we're talking about being committed or all in on things, okay? When we're talking about being all in on things, I want you to think about the people who are presented in this scripture. We have the scribes, and they're all in. Are they all into the offering plate? Not really. They're all into their position, right? They're all into the respect and the honor that it affords them to be in a high position in kind of the temple framework, right? They wear their fancy clothes and their robes, and they enjoy getting to have the special place at the table. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Have you ever been so wrapped up in your work that you've become your work? Have you ever gotten so focused on being a teacher, or so focused on being a secretary, or so focused on being a hedge fund manager, or a lawyer, or whatever it is, right? That it consumes your time and your life and your energy. I think it happens to us. It's really easy to fall into that, right? And what happens is, I'll tell you, and I may have shared this anecdote before. Years ago, I went on what was called an Emmaus walk. Any of y'all done the Emmaus community things? Okay, I had not done it when I was a teenager, right? They have a thing called a chrysalis, and I had not done that. I wasn't able to make it with the other kids from our church when they went. And so the first church I went to said, "Oh, you haven't done Emmaus?" I said, "Well, no, I missed it when I was a teenager." And they said, "Oh, well, then we'll send you." And so they sent me to the Emmaus walk. And what I found was I was hanging out with these men who were all older than me. I was like 23, okay? I was like first year in the ministry, so I was very young. And I was hanging out with all these men who were, they had lived a life. They were in their 50s. They were in their 60s. They had finished up their main course of work. Their kids were grown. And you know what? We talked at one point about what were our regrets, what we wish we had done differently. And you know what? Not a single one of them looked at the rest of us and said, I really wish I'd put in more hours at the office. Not a single one of them said, boy, I really wish I'd closed some more contracts. They all said, I wish I had been with my children more. I wish that I had been there for those important moments of the lives of my kids. And what had happened to them was that they had bought in. They were all in on something. They were all in on the career, the work. And this is not to say that the things we do aren't important, right? Every job has its dignity and its importance, right? And we should be committed and we should work hard for them. But we should also remember that there are things that are more important than whatever it is that we do, right? And that we have to make a balance of those things. But the scribes, they've missed the part where their job is to support the people of God. They've missed the part where their job is to take care of the widows and the orphans, right? Instead, they've gotten so focused on how important they are that they've missed the what has really been called of them. And Jesus says, they devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearances, say long prayers. They say all the right things, but then when it comes down to it, what's happened is that they have not walked the walk of faith. And so then there's the contrast of this poor woman, the widow. And you've all heard this a million times, but things aren't perfect for women today, right? Ladies out in the congregation, right? There's still plenty of ways to go for women to be able to have the same access to everything and the same ability to succeed as men. But it's a whole lot better than it was in this time, right? A widow in Jesus' day, unless she had children to take care of her, was doomed, right? Was stuck to a life of begging on the street. Think of the book of Ruth and how the beginning of the book of Ruth is Naomi's husband died and her sons died, and she was so upset that she changed her name to Bitter, right? Because her life was over. And now in that context, think of this widow. All she's got is two coins to rub together. And what does she do? She gives all of it to God. She gives it all to the treasury of the temple. Now, there had been these rich people who came up and they were really well dressed, and they kind of, now I don't know that they did this, but here's what I like to imagine. I like to imagine that they processed forward and they had people looking at them, and nowadays they'd have been on YouTube or Instagram or Snapchat, and they're in there, they're showing how much they're giving, right? And there was a press release about it. And that money was good because in order to support all the stuff that was going on in the temple, in order to keep the lights on, they needed that money, right? And they needed that money to do good work. But yet, what did the rich people do when they left? They got back in their chariot, they rode back to their gated community, and they sat down at their fancy table where their servants fed them and washed their feet and took care of everything, right? And so that money that they put into the offering, though it was a large sum, didn't make a difference for them. It was out of their abundance. And it's not because they have money that makes them mistaken in Jesus' view, right? What I'd like to submit to you is that the reason that the widow's money is worth more than the rich people's money is because she showed that she trusted in God. By removing what little money she had, she knew that her survival was entirely dependent on God. Amen. The rich people, in order to do that, would have been a lot harder, right? It would have required taking that chariot and selling it for parts and putting that money in the offering plate. It would have taken getting rid of that fancy mansion. It would have taken releasing their servants. It would have taken so much work that what happened is the rich people said, you know what, I'm helping, I'm doing my part. But the thing is that we're all in on something. We're all in on something, whether it be, think about the person who is in the methadone clinic or the person who's become addicted. They're all in on that substance, aren't they? They've become consumed. They've become addicted to one thing. The person who is so focused on how can I rip off the next customer. They're all in. They're all in on making as much money as, and no matter how they can do it, right? The person who is focused on how can I have my next sexual conquest, they're all in on something. We're all in on something, whether that is our money, our power, our anger, our bitterness, our love for one person, right? You ever known somebody who is so all in on that boy or that girl that, you know, like it happens with teenagers a lot, right? They're so consumed, that person, that girl, that boy is their whole world. And as an adult, you're like, right? But what happens when we're so focused on that one person or that one thing, we miss everything else, right? It's the 6-year-old waiting for Christmas syndrome. How many days is it till Christmas? When's Santa coming? And there's Thanksgiving, and there's pumpkins, and there's, you know, seeing the leaves fall, and there's playing outside, and there's all these different things that if you're so focused on Christmas, you miss along the way. So the widow is so focused, she knows that all the only one she has, the only thing she has is God on her side. And now, look at this. With or without those two pennies, she wasn't going to be able to take care of herself, right? So it's important to note that she knew that the only way she was going to survive was going to be through God before she gave all that she had. But by giving those two coins, she showed that she trusted 100% in God. What are we holding on to that shows that we don't quite, haven't given that last little bit of commitment to the cause? What are we holding on to? Are we holding on to our money? Are we holding on to our bitterness? Are we holding on to how right we have to be? Are we holding on to an old way of living or an old frame of mind where we want to follow Jesus? I don't believe the rich people in this story or the scribes didn't want to follow God. I think they did. But I think that they had gotten so used to being committed to other things that it was really difficult. But the widow knew that every time someone had offered her a place to sleep, that every time someone had given her a meal, that had come from God. And she had experienced it today and yesterday and the day before and the day before that. And that enabled her to be able to let go of this thing that wasn't going to save her anyway, right? The work that we do doesn't save us. The money that we make doesn't save us. How important we are doesn't save us. It doesn't give us eternal life. What does? Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ. And so when we are unwilling to go all in, that's when we miss out on the opportunity for blessing. I want you to think about the first time, I shouldn't say it. Have you ever dove into the water or to the pool or to the lake or the ocean? You ever just run and jumped in? Isn't that an amazing feeling? But think about the first time that you did it. And you run to the end of the diving board and you stop, right? You've seen kids do this, right? run to the diving board and stop you, back up. You run to the end of the, nope, I'm not quite ready. You're grabbing on with your toes, right? If we continue to hold on to, but I'm safe on the ground, I'm safe here out of the water, I'm safe here, we never experience that moment of exhilaration where you soar through the air, right? And you can only do that when you trust that, you know what, I'm gonna go down. But what goes down in the water does what? Comes right back up. All we have to do is trust. And know that when we get underwater, like the widow, that our Savior is going to reach down and grab us. That we're not doing it on our own. That we are not the final word. That Christ is the final word. So I encourage you not to go to your wallet, empty it out, and throw it all in the offering plate. That's not what this is about. What I do encourage you to do is to say, what is it that I'm holding on to? What is it that keeps me from experiencing the wonderful, exhilarating joy of being fully committed, all in for Jesus? How can I let that go so that I can fully experience what it means to be a beloved child of God? Each and every one of us can feel it. We just have to let go. We just have to jump off the board. We can all jump in because the water's fine, right? And we can all be in the pool. Amen.